Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. And happy Father's Day. This morning is one of those mornings where I'm very glad we meet early because it's still nice and comfortable in here. And I was praying all week when I heard that we would have 90-degree weather this weekend that the Lord would just keep it cool and comfortable for our service. And then if it needs to be 95 degrees and uncomfortable in the afternoon, then fine, you know? But I'm very comfortable in here. I hope you are. We're studying together in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are in chapter 1. Hopefully finishing out our study in this chapter this morning. As most of you are aware, we have been looking at loving confrontation. We've been looking at the process of approaching someone, how to approach someone when you need to confront them about something that needs to change in their lives, and how to do that in a loving way. Paul started this letter by greeting his brothers in Corinth and went on to encourage them. It's certainly a good pattern to follow. And after encouraging them, he begins to point out the things that needed to change, specifically the division in the church. There had been quite a bit of division. People were following different preachers. I know this is hard to imagine, right, in the church in America, but people had their favorite preachers and their favorite pastors and evangelists. And so in this place, people were starting to divide up into camps. And they started to become confused about the simplicity of the gospel. And so Paul, now after greeting them, after correcting them, and now after encouraging them, is going to remind his brothers in the church of the simplicity of the gospel message. The gospel message is not complicated. And I'm so glad, because when we share the gospel, it becomes very easy to do when we consider the fact that even a child, a small child, can understand the basic concepts. However, the older we get and the more confused we become, I think, it becomes more complicated for us to believe many times. And so these individuals in this church had become distracted. They had looked at all of this wonderful, eloquent speaking through people such as Apollos and others, and they started to get a little distracted from what was really important. And so Paul now, after having corrected them, is going to show them, remind them, if you will, just how simple the message is. And then after doing that, he's going to show them just how simple the messengers can be. So this morning we're going to be looking at the gospel message and the gospel messengers. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as always, Lord. We do ask, Lord God, we humbly ask that you would speak to our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, change our lives. Remind us of the simplicity of the message that has brought us such a great salvation. Help us not to become so enthralled with other things, even spiritual things, that we forget the simplicity of the message that has changed, transformed each of us, and is transforming each of us into your image. Lord, may we stay focused in on you this morning and on no one else. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The message. What is the message? Well, you know what's great about this message that we've been called to preach? Not only is it simple, it's pretty easy to communicate. I think sometimes we get a little concerned when someone says to us, listen, we're going to do an altar call. We're going to share the gospel message and give people an opportunity to respond. And right away, of course, we think, well, I'm not Billy Graham. But have you ever really listened to Billy Graham? At least I hope you have. Have you ever stepped away from the performers and the audience and the commercials and all that stuff and just listened to the simplicity of the message? In all of his many years of ministry, he's never gotten away from the simplicity of the message of the gospel. And perhaps that's why, to this day, the message is so powerful in and through his life. And yet many of us feel we need to make it complicated. Well, let me throw in a Greek word here or there, or maybe a Hebrew word. Or let me quote from a very fanciful commentator. Let me try to make it interesting. You know, that's what the Corinthians loved. They thrived on this stuff. They called it the Corinthian style. It was to speak so eloquently and impress people. And I will admit that early on in my ministry, I made a great deal out of this type of speaking. I made quite an effort to sound as intelligent and intellectual as I could. Obviously, I've gotten away from that. Many of you are probably thinking, really? He did? Now I've understood something over the years that you need to be understood. And if you're speaking to perhaps a group of college professors, maybe you have the opportunity to speak in a way that's towards the intelligentsia, maybe in a way that would impress them, like Paul spoke to the Athenians. He tried to reach them on the intellectual level, but you know, it didn't work. It didn't work at all. And I find that most of the time I'm speaking to people either in another language, which has been very humbling, because as I try to speak Spanish and share the gospel in Spanish, I really only have a few words. I have to keep it simple. And as I've begun to do that, I realize it's more powerful when I keep it simple. And so now I've adopted that style in English. I just like to keep it simple. But I remember those years. Oh, I'll use a big word. This would get me 15 points in Scrabble if I could use it. Well, I want to sound impressive. I want everyone to know, you know, I'm intelligent, and I want everyone to know that. I mean, let's not get carried away. The message is simple, but I'm not. And sometimes that's how we approach our ministries, until God breaks us and humbles us and destroys us. And we realize that only he can shine through in power. Paul said it this way. He didn't, in the latter part of the section we studied together in verse 17, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel," in chapter 1, verse 17, "not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." You see, he realized that if he put his own human power in, then that is exactly what would be running it. But if he allowed God's power to work through his life in simplicity, amazing things could happen, and amazing things did happen in Corinth. This group of very carnal people, very fleshly, worldly people, had given their lives to Christ. They were still fleshly, they were still worldly, and some of that had to be corrected. So Paul writes to them of the simplicity of the message when he says in verses 18 through 19, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." That's why I used that word destroy before. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Now I would be remiss if I didn't at least stop a moment and remind us of what the message of the cross is. In all its simplicity, we can talk a lot about the gospel, but what is the gospel? For the benefit of those who've never heard it, I would like to share very quickly that it's a very simple message, one we're all familiar with who are Christians, I hope. Man had sinned. Men and women in the garden, Adam and Eve, had sinned. And God had wanted to, obviously, do something about this, to reconcile us back to him. Because, you see, sin separates us from God. It's that simple. Sin separates us from a holy God, because he has no sin in him. There is no unrighteousness in him. He is holy, holy, holy. But we are unholy, unholy, unholy. And so this separation, this divide that occurred when man made the decision to step away from God in rebellion needed to be rectified, needed to be remedied. There needed to be a ransom, if you will, paid for us. And so God had a plan. It wasn't plan B, by the way. It was plan A. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth, from the world. Before the world was created, this was plan A. It was this, that he was going to send his only Son, God himself, God the Son, in the flesh, to hang on a cross and to die. His body broken, his blood shed for our sins. And as he died on that cross, he became the ransom for those of us who needed payment, which is all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so God intervened through the person of Jesus Christ. And we didn't earn it. It's not something we can earn. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while you were a sinner, he paid the price. How much more so now that you love him and have responded to him? Does he love you? You can enter into that fellowship and relationship. He loved you as much as was needed and could ever be needed for all eternity before you responded. You need to know that he loves you now that you have. And stop beating yourself up and thinking you need to earn what God has given. It's the free gift of the grace of God. He rose again on the third day. And because he conquered death, he can offer us newness of life, the resurrection. All of us will die who are Christians, but we will not die in the sense that we will cease to exist or go to hell and be separated from him. As a result of our believing on him, confessing with our mouth and with our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead, because we believe that, because of the faith, because we've responded, we will spend all eternity with him in newness of life. Not in this body, but in a resurrected body, like unto his body. For when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. This is the gospel. I mean, I've heard people say it in a lot better ways and more fanciful ways and worse, but it doesn't matter. That's the truth. That's the simplicity of it. But it sounds very foolish, doesn't it? If you're going to step away from the spiritual side of things, you say, what? A man dying on the cross? A scandalous death 2,000 years ago has anything to do with me? How is that going to reconcile me to God? Well, that was the response of the educated of this day. They saw the message of the cross as foolishness. But you see, it is foolishness to those that reject the gospel. Here's the first of three questions I want to ask this morning. What is our response to this message? Now, I didn't put any manipulation into that message. I didn't make it fancy or add any Corinthian style to it. I just shared the truth from Scripture of the gospel message. What's our response to it? See, those that reject the gospel as man's foolishness are lost. It says, are perishing. And really, if you look at the original language, are lost. That's the crux of it. They're lost. Lost, separated from God for all eternity. But those that receive the gospel, as I've described, believe in it, have faith in Jesus Christ, they receive the gospel as God's power to be saved. And they are saved by God's work. So it's a question of faith. And how will you respond? You know, Paul provides a severe warning for those who would reject the message of the cross. He gives it to us there when he says, I will destroy, he says it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 16. I'm going to read the whole passage. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You know, and every time Paul quotes a scripture from the Old Testament, I go through the trouble of looking what he was looking at. I want to look and see what it was that he was looking at when he shared it. And you know, when you do that, you start to get an idea of what was really in his mind, what the Holy Spirit had placed in his mind through Scripture to communicate to us. I want to read you the whole context of where Paul was quoting from. In verse 13 of Isaiah 29, he says, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, the response to the message of the gospel is one of the heart. Not just one of the mouth, not lip service. Their worship of me, Isaiah said, is made up only of rules taught by men. And I stopped and I thought to myself, if that isn't the best description in the Bible of what religion is, I don't know what is. A bunch of rules taught by men. A bunch of man-made rules. Oh, they don't have a heart for God, but they do the right thing. They follow the creeds. They practice according to how they've been taught. And it's after that that God says, therefore, this is the conclusion, because of these individuals and their hearts being so far from the truth, therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. What does wonder mean? It means you can't figure it out. That's why it's foolishness to the intellectual mind. Because if you try to figure God out, you're going to come up short. Aren't you glad? How would you feel about worshiping a God you could figure out? He really wouldn't be big enough to worship if he were small enough to understand. Not at all. The wisdom of the wise, it says in Isaiah, will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down. As if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? This passage of Scripture is precious. It accurately describes for us the heart of those that would reject the gospel. Paul just quotes a little bit of it, the way we might quote a New Testament passage for its context and not necessarily quote every single word. But if we go back and look at what Paul is saying, Paul is giving us a severe warning, a warning to all of us who have rejected the gospel or have yet to receive it. The stakes are high if you reject what is the foolishness of the world, the message of the cross. It is the wisdom of God. And that leads us to the second question, whose wisdom are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our own wisdom? Verses 20 through 21, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul asks a few questions. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, it's not that the gospel message is foolish. It just appears to be foolish to those who are perishing. That's the point. He's following a line of thought. If it is foolishness, then we're all in trouble. But it's not foolishness. It's the wisdom and the power of God, Paul is saying. But if it is the wisdom and power of God, the stakes are high and rejecting it will cost you eternity. Severe consequences. So whose wisdom are we trusting in? Think about it with me for a minute. Step away from what you've believed your whole life and just think about this. Whose wisdom are you trusting in? The wisdom of the brightest wise guys? That's what it says, wise men. I like wise guys. Philosophers? Scientists? Or are you going to trust the infinite God and his wisdom? It's an important question to respond to. See, those that trust in the world's wisdom are foolish. They really are, for they will never come to know God. They will not come to know God. The stakes are high. And those that trust in God's wisdom, which is every Christian, every born-again Christian, who's given his life to Jesus Christ and trusted in that cross, that resurrection, that he rose from the dead and is coming again to receive us into his kingdom. Those that trust in God's wisdom, called foolish by the world, but those that trust in his wisdom will come to know God. You see how simple it is? It's a simple choice. Have you ever done any electrical work? I know some of you guys are electricians here. But if you've ever done any electrical work, and most of the ladies are saying, what, are you crazy? But I will tell you, if you've done any, you know that there are all types of switches. Very complicated switches. But then there are simple on-off switches. Two-position switches. And most of us like to work with those who do electrical work. It's kind of simple. There's just a few wires, really, usually three with a ground. And you just kind of put it together, and either it's on or it's off. You know, the entire computer world is based on this on-off. I don't know how many of you know this, but computers are based on what we call binary logic. It means on or off, one or zero. And man is able to create this giant computer age through a simple switch. But God has given us the things of eternity in a simple choice, yes or no. The stakes are high. They're incredibly high. All eternity, that's something to think about. If you're wrong about believing in the Savior, and I obviously would suggest that that is not the truth, but if someone would say, well, what if you're wrong about believing in the Savior? Well, what have you lost? That's a deep thought. If you're wrong, but what if you're right? What if believing in the gospel as the truth, what if it is true? What have you lost? You've lost everything. You've lost eternity with God. Oh, you still get eternity, but it's separated from God. You abide in his wrath for all eternity. The stakes are high. We are saved from eternal separation from God by believing a message that's so simple that a child can understand it. And yet many will miss eternity because it's not complicated enough for them, because they can't make sense of it, or that it makes no sense to them, or they just plain see it as foolish. Whose wisdom are we trusting in? Third question, whose power are we relying on? Whose power are we relying on? Our power or God's power? Verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs. And Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, Paul is speaking somewhat sarcastically, but at the end of the day, what he's trying to communicate to us is this. Those that rely on their own power of perception, that's your ability to understand and to see, deny Christ's power. It's just that simple. Those that rely on their own power of perception will deny the gospel. We've seen it over and over and over again, unfortunately, throughout our lifetimes, and will, unfortunately, in the future. You see, the Jews, they were stumbled by the crucifixion. Why? Well, they were waiting for a Messiah who would come and rule and reign, and he will come, and he will reign, and rule and reign over the whole earth. But the Jews were looking for a different kind of Messiah. So when he was crucified and put to death, it was a stumbling block. It didn't fit into their understanding, their perception. The Jews were stumbled by the crucifixion. They demanded that God tangibly prove himself. In fact, what did they say to him on the cross? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, come down from the cross, then we'll believe. Show me, and I'll believe. Show me, and I'll believe. But God says, believe, and I'll show you. It was a stumbling block to the Jews, but it was also foolishness to the Greeks. What do I mean? Well, you know, the Greeks didn't have so much of an issue with the crucifixion. Their issue was the incarnation. You see, they saw the gods as mighty and powerful, but the gods were definitely separate from men. In their mindset, men and gods could never really be the same thing. So when someone suggested to the Greeks, God became man, right there they saw it as foolishness. Gods don't become men. They may dwell among men, but they don't become men. This was considered to be an insult to the intelligence of the Greeks. It didn't coincide with their wisdom, their understanding. And so, insulted by the incarnation, they demanded that God make intelligent sense. So the Jews were stumbled by the crucifixion. The Greeks were stumbled by the incarnation. Yet there were some Jews and some Greeks that learned to rely on Christ's power. And there are some Jews and some Gentiles here today who have done likewise. Amen? Those that rely on Christ's power receive the wisdom and the power of God. Amen? The wisdom and the power of God. The wisdom and the power of God. How much wisdom does God have? How much power? He's all-powerful, all-knowing. Is there anyone we know in our lives that is all-powerful or all-knowing? No. There's only God. So whose power are we relying on? See, man's wisdom and strength cannot compare with God's wisdom, God's power. Man considers the message of the cross foolishness, the foolishness of God, but this message is God's wisdom. Amen? Man considers the cross the weakness of God. Look at poor God up there on the cross. He's so weak. Man considers the cross the weakness of God, but this cross is God's power to save. Amen? You're not convincing me. Amen? It's the power to save. The message is so simple. But you know what else I'm thankful for, brothers and sisters? That the messengers can be simple too. Because if the message were simple, but to be one of the messengers, you had to be complicated, we'd all be in trouble for the most part. If you had to be some bright, scholarly person to communicate this message, even if the message was simple, if you had to be someone who had all of this education and all of this knowledge, if you had to be someone impressive, well, not many noble were called, we'll see next week. So the question I propose to you, are you a messenger of this message? Well, I couldn't, Pastor Tim. I don't really know enough. Really? You don't know enough? If you don't know what I just shared with you, you're probably not a Christian. If you are a Christian, then you know the truth of what I've just shared. And maybe far more eloquently than I shared it this morning, you might be able to convey it to someone who's in your family, who you work with, someone you know, and someone you love. Oh, but it wouldn't sound as nice as when Billy Graham says, and I can't imitate Billy Graham.
If you want Jesus, come forward.
But he has that North Carolina accent. And people respond to that. And then he has George Beverly Shea. And the television program. I mean, when I share the gospel, I mean, come on. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. Oh, I see. The message is simple. And I can be simple too. Not simple in a derogatory way. Simple in an awesome, fantastic, wonderful, great way that God can shine through my life and receive all the glory, and no one looks at me and says, wow, you know, the message is good, but boy, the messenger's something else. Paul says it this way in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things. This is my whole qualification for ministry. People say, well, how did you become a pastor? Very simple. I'm not noble. I'm not influential. I'm not wise, but I am foolish. As a result, God can work in and through my life. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, that pretty much includes all of us now, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You understand where God is going with this? Where Paul is speaking to here this morning? The message is simple. The messengers can be simple too. God called us, though we are clearly not qualified in the eyes of man. In the eyes of God, we're qualified because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He specifically chose to work through us. Why? To shame. Why? To shame. Why? To shame man's wisdom and power so that no one can think that it's something clever or something that we could be impressive with. We don't have a message that's impressive to the world, and to try to make it impressive is to limit its power. Paul went to Athens, and he was an eloquent man. And he was in Athens in chapter 17 of the book of Acts before he came to Corinth. And he spoke with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers of that day. He spoke from the knowledge, Platonic thought, all of the great philosophers of the Greeks. Paul was a brilliant man, eloquent in every way. He knew how to speak in the Corinthian style. In fact, he sat there at Mars Hill with the philosophers of his day and spoke so wonderfully, so eloquently, that only a few got saved, and most people walked away and said, this guy's out of his mind. That was the power that came forth from that type of approach. And yet the world is infiltrating the church today. What do I mean? The church is beginning to think it needs to dress up the message, add something to it, change it, make it palatable, give it some power because it needs to be plugged in. Plugged into what? A machine? I don't think so. I strive to keep this message simple so that the power of God can work in and through my life. That's what I say. That's a paraphrase of what Paul said. That's what we need to say. As messengers of the gospel, are we keeping it simple? As you've heard me say before, we don't need a three-ring circus with monkeys on bicycles to get the world's attention. What we need is the simplicity of the message through simple messengers who are not going to get in the way. Amen? He chose us. Ha, us. He chose us so that we bring no attention to ourselves and all attention to him. Therefore, we can't boast. We can't boast in ourselves. We can't get up there and say, I've spoken all over the world, in various different countries and in universities, all over the nation. And here's my resume, and you should be impressed by me. See my 8x10 glossy? I sell tickets to my events because we sell out. We can't take that approach. It's inappropriate to respond to the message in that way as Christians. Instead, in simplicity, boasting only in God, we allow ourselves to be used mightily so that when people walk away, they respond to God and not to us. Do you know how important this is? It's so important that if you don't follow that path, you'll be destroyed in the ministry. Oh, it might not happen in a week or two. It might not happen in a year or two. It may take a decade, but eventually you'll become destroyed because God will not share his glory with another. Amen? So if you start stealing of the glory of God as a messenger of the gospel, you start getting in the way, guess what's going to happen? I'll tell you. The fire is going to come down from heaven. Oh, maybe not literally, but the fire will come down from heaven like it did upon the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Oh, they were there at the altar in the Old Testament. Oh, they were excited because they were the high priest's kids. We get to be the priests. Okay, here we go. Ready? One. Now, when I come out, let me go first. And I'll walk out in front and I'll wave to everyone. And then, you know, the television cameras will pan. And then the music will cue. And then I'll come out and I'll put the fire on the altar. And when the fire goes on the altar, then all the people will go, ooh, oh my. Nadab and Abihu made it to the altar with their little fire censer. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed them. Our God is a consuming fire. You'll be consumed with him or by him. The truth, my brothers and sisters, is get out of the way. Let God work in and through your life. Don't get in his way. God can't use those who get in his way. He can only use those that know they're foolish, weak, without power, not noble, uninfluential. Do we know ourselves? Do we know our weaknesses? Paul said it this way, I boast in my weaknesses. He boasted in the Lord. And that's what he tells us here. All of this is true. Why? So that no one may boast before him. No one can brag about the work of God in and through their lives. And if you find yourself bragging or boasting, and believe me, as a pastor, I hear a lot of other pastors do this. And I've heard myself do it at times. And I have all of our leaders on alert. If you hear me talking like this, just smack me. Wake me up. And say, dummy. Oh, yeah. And I'm sure I will, because we're all human. It isn't like I got this thing figured out, but I want to be accountable. I don't want to get in God's way. And you don't either, believe me. We can only boast in the Lord. And in verse 30, it is because of him, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Couple of last comments here. We belong to him because of his grace and mercy and not our own merit. Amen? Okay, so we've gotten that straightened out. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God that the world considers foolishness. So will you be a fool for Christ or worldly wise? You have to make that decision. It's that switch I've been talking about. Yes or no? You see, we are completely dependent on him for salvation from sin. I want you to understand, we are completely, completely dependent on him. What do I mean? Well, Paul gives us three words, and in closing, I want to share these three words. The three words are mentioned here. He says, he is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. And this maps out the gospel in a wonderful way. What do I mean? Well, first he says it this way. By his righteousness, he makes us right with God. What do I mean? Righteousness. That's justification. As Billy Graham likes to say, just as if I'd never sinned. Justify. Justification. By his righteousness, he makes us right with God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous. No, not one. Sanctification. That's the second word that I see here. And the word holiness. See, we all are wanting to be holy, but in God's eyes, we are holy. Past tense, I've talked about this before. To be holy means to be set apart, sanctified for the master's use. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that God is using you perfectly. He desires to do a perfect work in and through your life. We're all sanctified. Past tense. By his holiness, he makes us pure and set apart for God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. You don't earn it. God has gifted us with salvation and sanctified us in his grace. And then finally, the last word, and this is a bit of a recap of what I opened with. Redemption. It's a word that means to pay a ransom. I've mentioned it before. See, by his death, he delivers us from God's judgment. This is the truth of the crucifixion and the resurrection. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for us. And as a result, when we die, we will be glorified. Justified, sanctified, glorified. In three words. Glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? To spend all eternity with him. For when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. You see how the gospel message could actually be summed up in three simple words? Paul kept it so simple that you might have even missed it. There it is, right in the end of this chapter. Righteousness. He's the wisdom of God, wisdom from God. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And now Paul provides another severe warning. You may not have picked up on it. But that last line there, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, is from Jeremiah. And I'll read it for you, and we'll close. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, this is what Paul was thinking about when he quoted that last line in chapter 2. In verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, he says it this way. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Are you boasting in your own understanding today? Well, this doesn't make any sense to me. I'm far too intelligent to become a Christian. Or the strong man boast of his strength. I can handle it on my own. I've got enough power to handle life. I can take the things that come my way. I don't need God to bail me out. I don't need a crutch to lean on. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength. Or how about this one? Or the rich man boast of his riches. I don't need God. I've got money. Money's my God. Money buys me anything I want. Really? You can't take it with you. What are you going to do when you stand before God and you have no money? You're going to buy your way into favor. There's only one ransom that's been paid, and it's been paid through the person of Jesus. And then he says that wonderful line that Paul quoted, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Do you understand and know him this morning? Let's bow our heads. While every eye is closed and every head bowed, we've heard the simplicity of the message. We've even heard that the messengers can be simple. So here's the message. What's your response going to be? If you're a Christian, you've already responded. But if you're not, you need to respond. Whose wisdom will you trust in? The world's? Where has that gotten you so far? It's gotten you to a church on a Sunday morning. That, I guess, is a good thing. You had enough common sense to come in. But now that you're here, God has revealed to you his wisdom. Whose wisdom will you trust in? And whose power are you relying on to save you? You're relying on your own money, your own riches, your own strength? What are you relying on? What will your response be this morning? Very simply, without any pressure or manipulation, this is an eternal moment. This is a divine opportunity. If you've never received Christ before as your Lord and Savior, with your eyes closed, without anyone looking around, this is between you and God, just raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Don't miss this opportunity in eternity. Once you raise your hand, you're set apart in him, justified, made right with God, as if you've never sinned, sanctified, set apart by God for his use. And one day, when you die, and we all will die, and we enter into his presence, we'll be glorified, we will be like him for all eternity. I'm going to ask one last time if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't made their peace with God, who hasn't responded to the message of the gospel, raise your hand. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't let anything stand in the way. Don't let your own wisdom, your own strength, anything stand in the way of what could happen this very moment, with every eye closed. Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart here. I pray for the Christians here this morning. I pray that we would be reminded of the simplicity of this message. I also pray for those who may not know you. Lord, I pray that every person here that doesn't know you, I pray that everyone here would know you. But if there's anyone here who hasn't made that decision, I pray that in their hearts right now, even if they're uncomfortable with raising their hands, they would cry out and receive such a great salvation. Lord God, I pray that you would do this work by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.